The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
A few weeks ago, we talked about a thing called systematic theology. And systematic theology, just so we don't scare anybody off, is what we call organized truths about God and faith. And somebody, well, a lot of somebodies, went through a lot of trouble to arrange all the principles and doctrines that are taught in the Bible and put them in a systematic way so that it'll make sense to us. And that's why it's called systematic theology. So if you're here a few weeks ago, I talked about it. Just going to kind of run through and remind you of some things. There's theology proper, which is the study of God the Father. There's bibliology, which is the study of the Bible. Christology, the study of Jesus. Pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Soteriology, the study of salvation. Ecclesiology, the study of the church. We're going to be talking about ecclesiology today, but eschatology, the study of the future. Angelology, study of angels, that's the easy one. Anthropology, the study of man. So here are the arrangement of scriptural principles that somebody went through so much trouble to provide. And it's great if you're ever really getting into studying the Bible, and it kind of puts things in order for you, and things make a whole lot of sense. But at the same time, there's some big words up there, and so you're looking at it and you're like, you know, this is kind of tough. Well, our elements, little do you know that our elements have been associated with each one of these systems of theology. Element B was our first element had to do with bibliology. We did element G, theology proper. We did element F, also theology proper. SN, Christology. We did element HS for the Holy Spirit and pneumatology. And then we did a bunch of elements in a row that had to do a lot with soteriology and just that whole process of what happens after you receive Christ as your Savior. And we did the resurrection this past Sunday, if you were here. So we've really covered some amazing ground. But I say all that to say this, and I said a few weeks ago, so if you already heard the joke, then you can still laugh. We here at Remnant, we have what we call the practical theology. The practical theology, the acronym, just so you guys know, it stands for keep it simple, sucka. It used to be keep it simple, stupid, but sucka sounds more, I don't know. Sounds a little ghetto. Maybe I should change it back. Anyway, we really want these principles to be simple enough for you to be able to digest in one sitting, okay? So you can understand or have a basic understanding of what we're talking about, and it, hopefully it's presented in a way that makes sense to you. That's my prayer, is that this all makes sense to you. And like I mentioned, we are going to be talking about ecclesiology, but our simplified version of that is element C, because ecclesiology is the study of the church. And so this morning is element C, and we're going to be spending some time learning about the church, which sounds kind of funny that we're in church learning about the church. Now, I already made a mistake that I told myself I wasn't going to make by saying we were in church. If I do that again, just throw something at me. No, actually don't, because I am going to do that again. So, but what I want to do now is just pause and pray, ask that God blesses our time here this morning so that we really can learn some things that we can take with us and that we can use, because I think that some of the things we're going to discuss this morning are things that we can model and pattern our lives after and understand how we can all work together corporately as a church to be able to do those things. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for, first of all, God, for loving us. God, you're such an amazing God, and we've looked at some fascinating things about you the past few weeks, and I think none more fascinating than last week getting to talk about the resurrection and realize that we have the privilege of having a relationship with you, and it all comes about because Jesus gave his life for us. He didn't just die on the cross. You raised him from the dead, Father. And in doing that, we know that each one of us can be raised from our dead, sinful lives into a brand new life with you. And I pray, Father, that that would be a truth that rings true in everybody's heart this morning. But God, I also pray that as we realize that we have this brand new life in you, that we would understand that there are things that we need to do working together so that we can accomplish the things you want us to here on earth, Father. I know there's just some amazing things you want to do through our lives, through the lives of our family and friends and coworkers in our community, Father. And so, God, we look expectantly to what you're going to do. Show us some things this morning, Father, that we can take with us into this week. Thank you, God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be talking about the church this morning. We'll start with the beginning of the church. Now, this is kind of like the time when I was at my grandparents' house. This is one of the first times I discovered that. Well, okay, let me back up. Have you ever piled leaves up and then took a big running start and jumped into the pile of leaves? Did you do that as a kid? Anybody? Okay, maybe I was the only one dumb enough to do that. My grandparents' house, they lived up in Hamul, and they had this beautiful house up there, tons of acreage, and they had oak trees everywhere, all over their property. And if you've ever been next to an oak tree, you'll notice that the leaves of an oak tree are not like the soft kind of leaves that you might see that are falling off the trees and are all beautiful colors. Well, oak tree leaves just turn really brown, and they fall off, and they kind of curl up when they fall. And they have points on each tip of the leaf, and there's like, I think, 5 points. And so it's almost like little razor blades out in the yard. And so my grandparents had these oak trees, and so me and my brothers thought it'd be a great idea to get all these leaves and just pile them all together. And I think it might have started out somewhere with a rake and my grandma suggesting we do that, but it ended up just being a game. And so I remember we had this giant pile of oak leaves. And when they're all piled up, they just looked so soft. And I took this running start, and there was like kind of a rock nearby. And so I started running towards them, and I kind of, you know, used the little rock as a springboard and jumped off of that. And as I was in the air, I started to remember that, you know how you have thoughts right before you do something dumb and they just kind of flash through your mind? I had thoughts of the fact that I had walked barefoot out in the yard before, and I was remembering that the oak leaves hurt. And I'm thinking this in the air, but I already had my entire body in the air, and I'm coming down with both feet into this pile. And so I was at the point of no return. And pretty soon, I was in the oak leaves, and I was getting poked by them, and they were sticking to my skin. And I thought to myself, man, if I could have somehow just changed things midair and somehow, you know, made my decision after I had already jumped. But it just doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. And I think sometimes we jump into things, and we think it's going to be a certain way, and then we realize that it's totally different. Now, I'm not saying that when you jump into a relationship with God that it's going to be like jumping into a pile of oak leaves. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that sometimes things are a little different than what you might expect them to be. And I'm hoping this morning that maybe you'll see that, because being a part of a church means that not only do you get to enjoy the company of each other, but it also comes with some responsibility. And so we're going to be talking about that. But we want to go back to the beginning. So the beginning of the church is where we're starting. So I'm going to read this passage. It's from Acts chapter 2. And understand that we just talked about the resurrection last week. So here where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, the resurrection had happened. It was very, very recent that it happened, just a few days, really. And Jesus had ascended to heaven. And here is Jesus after he had been resurrected in his body, the same body that was crucified on the cross, because his resurrection was a bodily resurrection. And so there he is with his disciples, and he had spent some days with them, and the Bible says like 500 others. And so he's there in an important place on this mountaintop where he's going to ascend into heaven. And as he's doing that, he's sharing with his disciples some last bits of information. It's almost like, you know, this is the last time they're going to see Jesus face to face in person. And so he's given them some really important things that they needed to know. And so after that happened, and we're going to talk about a couple of things he said to them, but after that happened, the disciples got together and they had some business to take care of, because they realized that this was a big deal. I mean, they had been following Jesus for like 3 years, and they had been doing all the things that Jesus had asked them to do, and they had witnessed all the miracles that Jesus had performed, and they realized something. They realized that Jesus was who he said he is. He is God, and they realized that God had commissioned them to do a job. And so they began to get very serious. And if you follow the disciples' lives at all during the ministry of Jesus, you realize that these guys really struggled with a lot of different things. They had flaws. They had learning curves. Jerry was talking last week about Peter, who, You know, it seemed like Peter just had so many things that he was doing wrong, and God was constantly correcting him and telling him, no, this is the way it is, and setting him straight, even to the point where he's, you know, has to show him some tough love. And so that's all happening with the disciples. But then all of a sudden, the disciples become these incredible men of God, these powerful men of God. What happened? What happened that transformed these guys from just unsure, uncertain followers of Jesus to these powerhouses? What happened? Well, what happened was that Jesus made a promise to them. One of the promises he made on that mountaintop was that I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you my spirit. And so he sent his spirit, the Holy Spirit, to indwell believers. And that made all the difference. See, up to this time, people would have God's spirit come upon them and enable them to do something every once in a while. And it was like a special moment when that happened. But now, Jesus was giving them his presence in the form of his Holy Spirit that was going to be with them at all times. And instantly, these guys became powerful men of God. And so you remember Peter, who was making a lot of mistakes and kind of bumbling at times. Well, here's a guy who all of a sudden gets up to speak, and 3,000 people at one time accept Christ as Savior. And then another time, 5,000 at one time. I mean, here's a guy that, you know, was having a tough time trying to decide if he really was a follower of Jesus. And now all of a sudden, he's doing some incredible, incredible stuff. And there was a moment called Pentecost where when the Spirit, Holy Spirit descended on these guys, all of a sudden they were able to communicate in languages they had never spoken before. They were given this gift of tongue, and there were people from all over the world in this certain area because it was kind of a central market type area, trading area. And so it just so happened that all these people were hearing these guys preach or hearing them share the gospel in their own language. And it was just an amazing miracle that happened, and that was the Pentecost. And from that moment on, incredible things began to happen. And so if you want to get excited about the church, you need to read the book of Acts and find out all the cool stuff that happened after Jesus ascended to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, because just incredible things happened. But wait, there's more, because not only do these guys have these incredible experiences, but we ourselves have the exact same power, the exact same ability that they have, because we have the same God dwelling in us. If you have a relationship with Jesus this morning, you have God's Spirit dwelling in you, and so you are capable of doing all the same things. That's the amazing thing about it. But whether or not we choose to act on that, or whether or not we choose to do what God's calling us to do, that's another question. So this is the beginning of the church, and what happened was these guys got together and decided, well, we need to kind of organize things a little bit. So they appointed they had lost one of the disciples, Judas, and so they had appointed someone to replace him, and they had done a couple things like that. And then they began to get busy for God, and they began to tell people about God, and they began to kind of organize what they were doing. And so Acts 2, 42 through 47 describes that. And we're going to spend a lot of time in this passage because there's some pretty amazing things that I think we can learn from this passage about how we're supposed to operate as a church. So it says in Acts 2, starting with verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They shared meals in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here we have a picture of a vibrant movement that was all triggered because of Jesus' resurrection and these disciples getting busy for God. All of a sudden, some incredible things are happening. And so we're going to talk about that. Something that's very important that you know, first of all, when I say the word church, the church is not a building, but the people who gather together. Okay, and I already made the mistake once by saying we're in church, but we need to kind of begin to rethink that word church, because it really symbolizes a gathering of people, a group of people, more than it does a building or a place for those people to meet. Matter of fact, the word for church in the Greek is ekklesia. The Spanish word for church is iglesia. Is that right? It's very similar to that. All those root words. And it literally means an assembly or a called out group. Okay, so an assembly of people or people that have been called out for a specific purpose. And so when we say the church, we're talking about you. This morning during worship, as he was saying, sing church, and she wasn't telling the building to sing. Although, maybe during an earthquake it could hum a few bars, but she was talking to us, the church, the people. We're the church. We're the ecclesia. So the church is not a building, but the people who gather together. Romans 16, verse 5, Paul reminds us of that when he's speaking to a group of people. He says, also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Now, obviously, he's talking about a group of people because he says the church that meets inside of somebody's home. So there's a description that I found of the early church, and I want to read it for you guys. And we don't know who said it, but it was written in a letter to Diognetus, and it was one of the first writings about the church, one of the earliest writings that was not in the Bible, but it was about the church. And so this is the description. He said, they dwell in their own countries simply as sojourners or strangers. They're in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, and at the same time, they surpass the laws by their lives. In other words, they're going above and beyond what they're required. They love all men, but are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death, but will be restored to life. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They possess few things, yet they abound in all. They are dishonored, but in their very dishonor are glorified. And those who hate them are unable to give any reason for their hatred. That's a pretty amazing description that was written only a few years after Jesus. And it describes a group of people that were unstoppable. And as you can see, this is written by not someone who's a believer necessarily, but obviously the early church had an incredible impact on the people around them. And so we're going to talk about that impact. And so we're going to kind of look at a little bit of a timeline here. So if you want to take a nap, this is a good time to do that. Just kidding. This is going to be the exciting part. Okay, so I wanted to talk about these ages of the church. The first is from 0 to 300. What we have here in the first 300 years after Jesus ascended, we have the early church where the apostles were basically in charge. And as apostles would die off, then others would be appointed. And so there was always some sort of leadership that was planning churches and that was telling churches what to do and making decisions. And so at this point, the churches began to spread all over Asia Minor, but there was a lot of persecution going on. And this is the time when that particular letter we read was written. So then the next age of the church is from 300 to 420. And we call it the Imperial Church Age because this is the time where the Roman government that was in power at the time decided that they wanted to claim Christianity as their state religion. And so the entire country, the entire nation became a Christian nation. Obviously, near the end of that time, Rome fell, and we entered into another age called the Medieval Church Age. And we like to think of medieval. I love the medieval times. You know, I'm not even sure where it's at. It's somewhere in LA. I thought we were nearby, and Debbie's like, no, we're not anywhere nearby the other day when we were up there. I like the whole medieval times. They've got the knights on the big horses. They've got the chivalry, all that stuff, the jousting. Is that stuff cool to you guys? I don't know. To me, I think it's really cool. That's what I kind of think of when I think of medieval. But you'll notice that the medieval church age goes all the way up to 1498, which you're kind of getting out of that whole medieval type of thinking. I think Columbus in 1492, I think he wore like kind of like a hat that reminds you of the medieval times, but we were kind of getting away from that. But during that time, a lot of crazy stuff was happening with the church. And notice how long this period of time is. It's like 1,000 years, basically. And during this time, the church was spreading all over Europe, everywhere. Every single country in Europe, stuff was happening. During this time was when people like Joan of Arc, people that you've heard of that are famous for the stand they took for the church. Then we have from 1498 to the modern time to 2000, and we call this the modern church age. And a lot of crazy stuff happened then as well. They had the Reformation where Martin Luther broke out away from the Catholic Church. During that time, things began to change. The church was doing things a lot different at that time. What else was happening? The Great Awakening happened. George Whitefield, all those great preachers that you hear about. The Bible was printed. I think in 1666, the King James Bible is printed. There's a couple of versions before that, the Geneva Bible, the Latin Vulgate, stuff like that. But But now all of a sudden there was a Bible in the King's English, a Bible in a language that everybody could read. And then from there, tons of languages. I mean, down to the modern time where literally thousands of languages that the Bible has been translated into. So incredible advances. And during this time, Christianity is spreading all over the entire world. But notice it all started with some guys that followed Jesus for about 3 years. And then all of a sudden, when God unleashed his power on these guys, they just started doing some incredible things. And it spread all over the entire world. And I was looking at a couple statistics, and I didn't even realize, well, I knew that Christianity was the largest religion in the world. And not that every single person that would claim to be a Christian is really a follower of Jesus. But it just goes to show that the church, the news, the good news of Jesus Christ spread around the entire world. So that's the growth of the church. Now we're in a time that we call the postmodern church age, and if you ask me to describe that, I can't describe it except for to tell you that that really tiny, tiny line there is actually too long, should be shorter than that. You know, we're in the postmodern age, okay? People think that a new thing is happening. Well, they're right. A new thing is happening with the church. People are beginning to do things differently than they've ever done them before, and so a lot of changes have come, but a lot of that has to do with technology. Now that technology has become so advanced, the church is taking advantage of that and doing some just some incredible things with technology, and so that's the postmodern age. So why am I telling you all this stuff? Because I think it's important for you to know some history of the church. Now, obviously, this is just like a panoramic view of the history of the church, but I encourage you, if you're more interested in this and you want to check some stuff out, there's an incredible website called historytimeline.org. It's actually the church history timeline, but it's just historytimeline.org, and I have a couple screenshots from the website. It basically breaks down the timeline of the church, and if you click on anyone, it comes up, it breaks down the timeline even further and gives you more details about what's going on. And if you click on one of the ones down there, it'll tell you even more about what's happening, and then things itemized by year, and then gives you even more details. So if you're like really into it and you want to really check out church history, then that is a great website. And I just stumbled upon that website, but has some really incredible resources there. Okay, so it's good to know all that about the church. It's good to know about where the church came from and the journey that the church went through to be what it is today. And when I say the church, I'm talking about people that follow Jesus, okay? The journey that that message of the cross took for it to be, you know, right here in Imperial, California at Remnant Church, because we are history in the making. And the reason I say that is because people that are sitting here this morning, you're going to hear the gospel, and maybe you've already heard it at one point, and you've received it, and you know it to be true, and you're going to tell other people, and so God's kingdom is going to continue to grow and continue to reach more and more people, and so we're just a part of that whole process. But let me ask you this, what is our purpose as a church? What is our purpose as a body of believers, people that trust in Jesus and that want to live lives that honor him? And let me start out by saying this, the overall purpose of the church is to honor Jesus and to bring people to him. Okay, that's the overall purpose. But within that, there's other things. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23 kind of expresses this. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So we are the body of Christ. I was listening to Frank's message online from a few Sundays ago where he talked about how we're the body of Christ and each one of us has our own separate function in the body. And sure, if one part of the body is not functioning the way it's supposed to, then the body can still operate, but it's handicapped. And so having an understanding of what the purposes of the church are, I think helps us avoid that. So let's look at this passage that we looked at a minute ago, Acts chapter 2. And I want to kind of break it down a little bit, and I think you'll find that a lot of these things are things that you're involved in. Okay, so it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And this time I highlighted some things in red that we're going to talk about. The breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They shared meals in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So let's talk about these things. The first purpose of the church is this: the Word of God must be clearly, rightly, and consistently taught. The Word of God must be clearly, rightly, and consistently taught. Have you ever gotten bad directions? I've gotten some terrible directions before. Have you ever gotten directions that were so bad that you were heading towards a destination and you ended up in a completely different location that was the furthest you could probably get from the place that you wanted to be? When we were in Ontario the other night, after we were at the concert, we were leaving from the concert, we were going to get something to eat, and so we got this idea in our mind that we were going to eat at Chipotle, you know, because Chipotle has giant burritos, and somebody said it was healthy too. We're trying to find Chipotle, and so we had thought we'd seen it. We thought we'd passed by it as we're driving around. Well, anyway, we're at Ontario Mills Mall, and we like circled the mall like, I don't know, three times, or through the parking lot, or, you know, went through a tunnel, you know, ran into a train. No, but we were like driving all over the place, and we could not find Chipotle. And so we started singing, "Where is Chipotle?" You know, if you know a VeggieTales song, we started singing the, and then pretty soon the kids got in trouble because they wouldn't stop singing the Chipotle song. And then turns out that Andy and Heather actually found Chipotle the next day in San Diego. So that explains why we couldn't find it. They moved it to San Diego. So I feel better about not being able to get us there since I was driving. Okay, without a doubt, if you get bad directions, you're going to end up somewhere where you don't want to be. And the most clear directions that you can possibly receive about how to live this life and how to function as a church with other believers, other people that are followers of Jesus, it's only going to be found in God's Word. So if you're not spending time in God's Word, you're getting bad directions. You're getting the wrong directions. You're going to end up somewhere you're not supposed to be. You're going to end up doing things you're not supposed to do. And so I not only invite you, but I challenge you to spend time in God's Word. And here at Remnant, as long as I'm here, and I know as long as Jerry is here, Remnant is going to be a church that clearly, rightly, and consistently teaches the Word of God. If there's ever a time where that is not happening, then I hope that Remnant ceases to exist, because we would not be a church that brings honor to God if we were not rightly dividing God's Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So here these guys are teaching direct revelation from God, and these guys were committed and devoted to that. Matter of fact, Paul writes a letter to Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, here's the requirements I want for you to be a guy that's going to lead a church." And here was one of the requirements. He said, "Be one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth." Correctly explains the word of truth, which means that when the Bible's opened and something's being taught from it, it's being taught in the context of the scripture. So you're not just hearing a verse that we pull out from somewhere. We're actually sharing with you verses around it so that you get a context and you understand exactly what it means. It also means not holding anything back, that if there's truth that God wants you to know, we're not going to say, "I don't really like the way that sounds, so I'm not going to share it." Whatever's in God's Word is going to be proclaimed, and it's going to be done in a way, and you can trust that it's going to be done right. But although I say you can trust that we're going to do it right, you still have the responsibility to check up on us. That just goes without saying. We talked about that a couple months ago. You've got to check up on us. And the only way you're going to be able to check up on us is to go back to the book with the answers. So you go to the Bible and you say, "Did Jeremiah just make all that stuff up?" No. Did he hear it on the internet? Some of it. But is he telling me the truth? You've got to check it out. You've got to go to God's Word, and you're not going to know if it was true. Okay, so the Word of God must be clearly, rightly, and consistently taught. Second purpose of the church must create opportunities for people to build relationships and learn from each other. Again, from Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Fellowship. The word in Greek is koinonia. That's a word that Ezzy's been using to talk about what Yeshua wants to do, where you're creating environments where you can build relationships with people. Do you realize that a big part of being a part of this church is building friendships with the people around you? So if you come to Remnant and you're here, you know, you come in just in time to hear like the second to last song. We hardly ever start at the time we're supposed to start at. But my point is, if you come in late and then you take off early and it's like, you know, you only see like two people and the people that you drove in with, then you're really not fellowshipping. You're really not connecting with people in the way that you're designed to do as a part of this body. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 10:25, it says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. It's really hard to encourage somebody if you don't actually get to talk to them. And so you're invited, and again, it's almost a challenge to get to know somebody that you don't know. I guarantee you, if you're sitting on this side, there's somebody over there that you don't know. They want to know you. So you should go over there and say hi, get to know them, hold their baby if they'll let you. This is a purpose of the church, is that we can connect and we can become friends, that we can encourage each other. So a church has to create opportunities for people to build relationships and learn from each other. Another purpose of the church, a church must share corporately in communion, remembering Christ's sacrifice. We're going to be talking about some ordinances. Jerry and I were just talking about this the other day, certain things that Jesus has asked us to do as a church. And we'll be talking about those subjects, but one of the things is sharing in the communion table. And as you guys know, at Remnant, we don't do it on the same Sunday every month, but it's something that is vitally important for us as a church, that we set some time aside and we recognize that Jesus made an incredible sacrifice for that. And that's something we do corporately. We do it all together as a family, as a church family. We share in the communion. We take the bread and we take the juice and we're reminded of Jesus' body that was broken for us and his blood that was spilled for us. And that's something we do together as we all in unison are reminded of that. Another purpose of the church must pray with and for each other on a consistent basis. Again, Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to prayer. The church must pray with and for each other on a consistent basis. It's one of the purposes of the church, and now you can see why Jerry and I are so excited about what's happening with Intercede Ministry and the fact that we are praying for each other. And I encourage you and challenge you again to be a part of that ministry. I mean, what better way is there for you to know what's going on and know how you can be praying for each other and thus fulfilling one of the purposes that God's given us as a church? James 5:16 says, pray for each other. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That's a pretty incredible promise. Another purpose of the church must share with each other and use their resources to meet needs in their community. Okay, again, from Acts 2, all the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Now, I'm not saying you should go, you know, sell your car, bring the money here, although you could do that. You know, we're not going to turn the money away if you decide to do that. So don't get me wrong, but I'm not telling you that you have to go sell everything that you own, bring the money back here and say, all right, dig in, everybody. No, but what I am saying is that there are needs in our church body and in the community that we can affect. We can do something about those needs because God's given us the resources. And if you've been paying any attention over the last few months, you know that everything that you have doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And so God wants you to use the things that you have to bring honor to him. And one of the best ways you can bring honor to God with the resources he's given you is to share those with the people in need. And so it's one of our purposes as a church. Look what it says. They gave to anyone as he had need. I was actually going to do an elements question today. I didn't put it on the board, but I just ran across it and I thought, I don't know if this really applies here, but then as I read this verse, I thought, wow, this really does apply. Someone had asked the elements question, you know, if someone approaches me on the street and they're asking for money or they're asking for something, and sometimes it can be annoying or whatever, and I feel put out, I feel, you know, like I'm having to go out of my way or whatever, what am I supposed to do in that situation? Well, I think the answer is obvious after having read this scripture where it says they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, I'm not saying that you foolishly, you know, give someone $50 bill so they can go and do all the things that are already imagining they might do with money. It takes a little extra time to buy somebody a meal than it does to just give them $2. It takes a little extra time to actually spend some time and help somebody with something. So I want to encourage you and challenge you again to take part in this purpose of the church in giving to anyone that has need. Another purpose of the church must meet and worship together corporately. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're meeting together. Worship is not just the songs that we're singing, but worship is what you're doing right now. It's a form of worship. Worship touches so many different aspects of our life, but God wants us as a church to come together and meet together in a place where we can corporately worship him. Notice what it says in Acts 2 again. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and that was the place where they had their worship time. And so it's a purpose of the church. Hebrews 10:25, again, the last part of that verse, it says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do." People sometimes would say, you know what, I've got God, I've got a relationship with Jesus, and you know, what do I need other people for? What do I need to come together with a group of people? Well, it's one of the purposes that God created us for. It's one of the purposes that God invited us to come and be a part of his family, and that's to share in corporate worship together. Another purpose of the church must eat meals together and enjoy each other's company outside of regular worship services. You think I'm making this up just because I like to eat. If there was a way, I do enjoy a good meal. But I'm overly excited that one of the purposes of the church is to gather around food and build camaraderie in that way. I mean, look at how much of this description of the early church is devoted to eating food. They shared meals in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There's nothing like a carne asada burrito to give you a glad and sincere heart. And a little bit of heartburn too, but praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. When I first read that, I thought I said flavor. What are we serving? No, it just means enjoying the company of people. But it's happening around food. And for some reason, when people sit down to a meal, people really connect with each other. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus met these two followers of his on the road, and they didn't recognize him. Jesus had just appeared to them after he had risen from the dead, and he's talking with them, and they didn't recognize him. And so they're talking with Jesus and not knowing it's Jesus, and then finally they sit down and they begin to eat a meal. And it says that as they sat down and they ate the meal, that all of a sudden it was revealed to them who Jesus is. And I think that there's something significant to the fact that they were sitting down and they were facing each other, breaking bread together. And it was at that moment that God revealed to them who he was. And I think that there's something significant about that. And so I encourage you and challenge you. Maybe it's not that big of a challenge, but invite somebody to lunch. Invite someone over to your house to share a meal. It's a purpose of the church. The last purpose I'm going to share with you this morning: the church must be actively sharing the message of God's love and forgiveness with anyone and everyone. A church that is not doing this, I think, is in serious trouble. A church that is not sharing the greatest message that's ever been given to man is not doing what God has called them to do. And you'll notice, if you look down through these purposes of the church, if you kind of review back through those in your mind, a lot of the things that we do here at Remnant. And, you know, maybe we didn't sit down and take this passage and say, okay, we need to do intercede, we need to do nourish, we need to do this, we need to do that. But some things have happened here in this church, and it's been God's Spirit. Ministries have kind of come about organically, which means that, you know, we didn't necessarily say, hey, we need to do this, this, and this. But God has been doing some things in this body of believers, has been doing some things in this church that are patterned after the early church, which I see pretty much as a model of the things that God wants us to be doing as a church body. Now, obviously, you know, we can't do everything they did. I mean, we're not going to all wear sandals. Some of us are. You know, there's a lot of things that were customary and that were part of the culture, and so maybe there's things we're not going to do, but understanding the principles that are being taught here, and these are things that are purposes of the church, and so the things that we need to be involved in. And I think one of the most important things is that the church is actively sharing the message of God's love and forgiveness with anyone and everyone. What does it say in Acts 2, that last verse? It says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved," which tells me that every single day they were sharing God's love with people that didn't know God. It was a daily thing that was happening. Am I daily sharing God's love with somebody else? I was so excited as we're driving up to Six Flags. Now, I wasn't excited that we had 130 junior hires with us. We're driving along, and we had sponsors, we had leaders in the buses with the kids, and they were chatting with the kids, and I got a text message from one of our leaders. I think she's only 18, but she sent me this message, and she said, "Pray, because I'm sharing God's love with an agnostic kid right now." And so as the bus ride went along, this young person ended up giving their heart to Jesus, and I was receiving text messages reporting, you know, God's going to have victory here. It was just incredible. I wonder how often Is it something we're doing daily? Are we daily sharing God's love with someone? The greatest message in the world and the central message of the Bible, that Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to give his life for you so that you could take care of your sin, you could have the penalty of your sin paid for and taken care of, and you can have a relationship with God. You can spend eternity with God. That's the message of the Bible. And if we're going to be doing what the church is supposed to be doing, we're going to be sharing that message daily. Now, it happens. You come on a Sunday morning. There's very rarely going to be a Sunday morning where you do not hear that message proclaimed. It'll be interwoven in the message that we share with you. But this is something that we need to take some personal responsibility. We need to not only be bringing someone with us so that they can hear it, don't always be expecting Jerry or myself to be the one that shares. You can share God's love with somebody, and all you're doing is sharing your story of what God's done in your life. Just sharing from your own heart what God has done. The incredible thing is that it's true and that it happened to you. And so when you share that with somebody else, the truth will set them free. And so I encourage you daily, be sharing God's love, his message of love and forgiveness with people, because it's what they need to hear. As a matter of fact, I mentioned earlier, on the mountaintop, Jesus is leaving. His last message to his followers is this. He says in Matthew 28:19, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and disciple everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. In other words, make sure that not a single person that you come into contact with misses the message. Make sure that every single person in your life has an opportunity to have their life radically changed and have a hope and a purpose and meaning in life that only comes from Jesus. Because that, my friends, is the ultimate purpose of the church.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.